So we'll be in Galatians chapter 5, a little bit longer. And tonight we get to talk about the good part. The last two times we've been talking about some not so good things. Now we get to move to the good things, the fruit of the Spirit. So let's go ahead and read verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you are, Lord, how your goodness shows forth through the perfect sacrifice of salvation, Lord, and through what Jesus has done on the cross for us, dying and rising again, and covering our sins, Lord, if we call out to you and ask for forgiveness. Lord, we thank you that once you save us, you never leave us. You give us your Spirit as a seal who works through us and works out these things called the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Lord, we thank you that we can look into them this evening and try to understand a little bit more from your word. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, tonight in ministering the word to your people. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. May be seated. So, how can we tell if we're following the Spirit's leading? And how do we know if we are experiencing spiritual victory? What Paul's been doing here is contrasting what the flesh produces in a person with what the Spirit produces. So we've looked at what the flesh produces, which is truly nothing good. So what does the Spirit produce? He wrote that the flesh produces evil qualities that God condemns, whereas the Spirit produces Christ-like qualities that God commends. Tonight we're going to look into those, into the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Under the influence of our sin nature and the natural man, the flesh tends to produce sinful actions and attitudes. This could be thought of as rotten fruit, in a sense. However, in every believer, the Holy Spirit produces godly actions and godly results, or good fruit. After being justified through faith on Christ Jesus, which we see in Romans 3:24, the indwelling Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13, begins the process of sanctification in the new believer. If you will, it's a type of redecorating or reforming of the natural man, the old man, to conform the new believer to the image of Jesus, the Son of God, Romans 8:29. God is working to reproduce his character in each of his children. So this process of sanctification may be slow in some Christians, and admittedly it can be hindered by our lack of faith, up to the point of our lack of faith being doubt, and ultimately in its most impure form, disobedience. Therefore we have been commanded to quench not the Spirit. God is working in each of us that knows Jesus as Savior, and he desires to have full control, not just partial control. This is not a manual transmission type of spiritual life. We don't have control over it. It's in automatic mode. God's got control. And we need to leave it in God's hands, leave our lives in God's hands. But you know, God is not a despot or a tyrant that he would force some to salvation and force others to damnation. God has given his creation a genuine choice to accept salvation or not. Salvation could not be rationally called a gift in any other way. God has also given believers the choice to yield to the Holy Spirit or not. So how much of our lives are in the control of the Holy Spirit, in the control of God, is the question that each of us should ask ourselves. Quench not the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul writes. This freedom to choose should not put a damper on the Holy Spirit within us. It is our choice as to how much control of our lives we yield to God. And in no sense are we spiritual marionettes controlled by spiritual strings, doing only the things that the master of puppets commands, but knowing how great a salvation we received and from how great a condemnation we deserve, how can we but yield our all to our Savior, King and God? So if any of you have Scofield notes in a Scofield Bible, this will be part of what he has to say there. So there are a couple on this passage. So Scofield has some things to say. Our lesson book in the teacher's manual had some ideas on how to organize or group the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not sure. I'll give you my opinion after this. So I'll just tell you what these guys have said here, and then I'll tell you what my opinion is. So Scofield says that Christian character is not mere moral or legal correctness, but the possession and manifestation of 9 graces. And he groups these into 3 sets of 3. Love, joy, and peace are the character as an inward state. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness is character in expression toward man. Faith, meekness, or humility, and temperance are character in expression toward God. Taken together, they present a moral portrait of Christ and may be taken as the Apostle's explanation of Galatians 2:20, which reads, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So he emphasizes the point of not I, but Christ lives within me, as the definition of the fruit, and goes to John chapter 15, the husbandman passage in John chapter 15, talking about the vine and the branches. John 15:1 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Verse 5 says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." And verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." So pastor has had sermons in the past here talking of what fruit is, and some have said that fruit is souls, and I think that was clearly debunked. Fruit is the outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, and is manifest not exclusively by the fruit of the Spirit, but the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. So it's the outworking, the good works that the Spirit produces in us, that we can't do of ourselves. It's how much we allow God's Holy Spirit to work in us, and that outward working produces this fruit. And this fruit is not possible if we're not plugged into the vine, as Jesus is talking here in John chapter 15. Our strength and our ability to do anything that can be considered good in the eyes of God doesn't come from ourselves, our natural man, our old man. It comes from the new man, from that, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit within us that works out these things. So this character is possible because of the believer's vital union in Christ. We see that this vital union is spelled out further in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Speaking as the body of believers, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit." So each believer is part of this body, and the works that are done by the individual believer aren't done by themselves. In sort of the science realms, the scientists will say that they stand on the shoulders of giants. So this is, in a sense, the good works and the works that we do through being led by the Spirit and guided by the Spirit aren't done in a vacuum. They're relied on the Spirit and on the togetherness in that Spirit through other believers as well. So each believer can lean on each other for support and edification as we together are connected to Jesus, the true vine, and is wholly the fruit of the Spirit in those believers who are yielded to him, as we see here. So this fruit of the Spirit in believers is manifested as we yield to Christ, as we are more yielded to the Spirit. So that's what Scofield essentially has to say there. And from our lesson, the lesson book, it says, so if you remember back here, Scofield said, love, joy, peace are character as an inward state. Our lesson says the fruit of the Spirit falls into three general categories. Again, the first one being a relationship with God, and those three being love, joy, and peace. The second being a relationship with others, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And the third being relationship with ourselves. I found that a little interesting. Faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. So I'm not sure that I fully agree with either of those positions, either analysis of it. So we'll lead into what I think, my opinion. The fruit of the Spirit at first glance appears to be a list of results of the outworking of the Spirit in the life of a believer. So this could be taken at surface level as the good works that man produces after being saved, but who's doing the work? It's not called the fruit of the believer. The Holy Spirit working through each believer is doing the good works that are credited to our accounts. The fruit of the Spirit manifested through a believer is really a reflection of some of God's characteristics and attributes. I think it's a little short-sighted to compartmentalize the fruit of the Spirit into groups of relationships between man and God, man and man, man and man itself in some instances here. But I think of it rather as, you know, as a survey of all the fruits of the Spirit. How can we look at them, or how can we think of them? The fruit of the Spirit being reflections of the characteristics of God. So the Spirit working in us is working out these items, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. But each of them in themselves is a characteristic trait of God. And we can see this and back this up in Scripture. So, the first one, love. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. How would we know love apart from God? God is the pinnacle. It is a central attribute of God. God is the pinnacle, the thing that we would point to that is perfectly love. God is perfect love. The firstest and the mostest. Joy. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Knowing God is to know true and full joy. God is joy in all of these things. Knowing God is to know that true joy. In Isaiah 9:6, we're singing this as part of our Christmas program with the homeschool choir. Whole song based on this one verse. It's pretty cool. It's one of the more difficult ones for me, I think. But Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So I put here, we've heard Pastor teach this, and I've seen signs around at various places at various times, saying, no Jesus, N-O, no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, K-N-O-W, no peace. Peace is not possible apart from God, apart from knowing God. God is the ultimate rest and peace. I have to look it up here. Romans 5:1. Right. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace with God that only comes by faith in Christ. I remember that peace, that first, after being saved newly. It was amazing. It still is. And then we have Exodus 34:6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. So this is Moses receiving the Ten Commandments for a second time. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. So now we get two of them here in this verse. So God is long-suffering. How long has God been long-suffering with mankind? Well, since the beginning. How long has God been long-suffering with Israel? Since the beginning of his dealings with Israel. Long-suffering has the idea of patiently enduring, not losing self-control. Self-control is how some of the modern versions... self-control is how temperance is translated. We'll get there in a minute. But long-suffering, being able to be patient, and God is patient with us. He defines what patience is, what long-suffering is. Goodness. It was interesting in looking up goodness, and I might be getting ahead of myself. Let's see here. Kind of getting ahead of myself, but it's interesting. You look up the word goodness and see what you find. How is goodness related in the Bible, and who is it talking about most? I'll get there in a minute. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. So meekness and gentleness of Christ. So Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8 say, but made himself Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Meekness, humbleness, gentleness. All attributes of God manifested to us were through Christ in his first advent and in his ministry on earth. Then we look at Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So faithful, faith, all of these things, true, truth, goodness, we don't know any of these things apart from God. God is truth. He defines what truth is. I've made the analogy before, but in my secular job, we have this, we get to analyze circuits, and the only way that you can analyze a circuit is reference to something else. So I need to find out how much current is in this branch or how much voltage is across this component. I have to know that relative to something else, and we call our reference that we have as ground. So ground is our ultimate authority in a circuit. If we don't have an ultimate authority in our circuit, it's just floating out there in another regions, and we can't really fully analyze the circuit. So nor can we, in defining what truth is, apart from a perfect reference. So we have to have a perfect ground here. And in this case, God defines what that perfect ground is, what that truth is. Temperance. Now we get the temperance. Or patience. Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So temperance is more than just an idea of self-control. So modern versions will translate that word to self-control in the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is more of a man-centered word. If you only look at the fruit of the Spirit as the outworking of what man do, and not necessarily from a spirit-led outworking, if this is really, okay, man trying to do the best he can under the influence, not necessarily the guidance, and then maybe you can have self-control listed there. Temperance takes it a little bit higher. It's a bigger word. It encompasses more meaning here. And in this case, it has the idea of patient endurance, forbearance, and long-suffering. So more than just self-control. So does God need self-control? That's what I ask there, and I say, no, God is always under control. He always does everything according to his will. So this list of the fruit of the Spirit is a list of nouns, and I did go look and see what the concordance says about this list. It is not necessarily anything else but that. They apparently are all feminine nouns, according to their ending, and I don't know Greek. I'm going to trust what that dictionary is saying these Greek words are. So, not important, but they're all product of a life surrendered to God in which the Holy Spirit works through us. Because of this outward working of the Spirit, this list of nouns additionally connotes the idea of action or of doing as well. So now we're transitioning from the attributes of God that are manifest in the fruit of the Spirit to how that applies to the individual believer. So these lists of the fruit of the Spirit connote some form of action, of doing these things. It's in addition to the noun, there are the action aspect of it as well. This work is done by the Holy Spirit through us as we yield to God's will to conform us to the image of his Son. So just kind of a grammatical lesson here that I had to go back and relearn. Transitive verbs are action verbs with a direct object. Intransitive verbs are action verbs also, but without a direct object. And an adjective, of course, is something that describes the characteristics of a noun. So, if we look at these from another avenue, and most of them have an action related to them. Love is a transitive verb. It can also be the noun that it is in Scripture. But we are to love others too. We're supposed to love God. We're supposed to model that love that God shows toward us, toward other believers, and to others in the world around us. Joy is a transitive verb found in Philippians 4:4, and actually both a transitive and intransitive verb in Habakkuk 3:18, which reads, "Yet I will rejoice," and a derivative of joy. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." These are working out of joy and rejoicing. Peace. We already mentioned Romans 5:1. Noun. Couldn't find any other use for the actual word here, so peace. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, an interesting word was long-suffering. This didn't really fit a verb or an action in itself. It is an adjective as it's being used. But to be long-suffering is to be patient, not easily provoked. As a character of God, it's used in the Old Testament 4 times. So, referring to God, long-suffering, God is long-suffering, 4 times in the Old Testament, 2 times in Romans, 5 times in the New Testament, 1 Timothy, 1 Peter, and 2 Peter. It's a character trait that believers are called by example to fulfill 7 times in the New Testament. So this is something that we're called to do, called to be long-suffering toward others, in trials that we may have, demonstrated as an action, or as an action that God is toward us, toward the world, toward how we were before we were saved, how we are in our disobedience at times toward him. God is long-suffering toward us. It goes together with forbearance, or the idea of a bulwark or a strong fortification, an immovable object in the face of much resistance and persecution, to be long-suffering, to be able to stand to be able to be patient and persevere in patience. Gentleness, or gentle, being an adjective. In 1 Thessalonians 2, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Gentle. To be gentle toward others. And, you know, there's a time for rebuke of wrong motives or wrong attitudes or wrong doctrine, but then there's also very much a time to be gentle in confronting someone or witnessing of the gospel, certainly to be gentle to people. Goodness. This one was interesting. So a state of being good or moral virtue, kindness, benevolence. So this word is an attribute most associated with God toward man is what I found. It was quite interesting to see this. The goodness in man is God-derived. So the goodness that we have comes from what God has given to us. We wouldn't know what good is without God. And case in point, the references that I saw to goodness were there 40, almost 50 references, I think, where that word is being used. In all but basically a handful, they were characteristics of God, calling God's goodness toward all of these different places. One of the places where it was not directed toward God, interesting context, Proverbs 20, verse 6, right? The contrasting of Proverbs. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can they find? So men want to always tell you how good they are, right? That's that sinful fleshly desire. But God shows us his goodness. Faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, the thing that we exercise in our salvation. Most importantly, we exercise faith all the time. I'm exercising faith that the floor won't drop out from under me, unconsciously, but I take it for granted. But faith. Yeah, being able to demonstrate that God gives us faith, allows us, gives us opportunities to exercise our faith. It is that point, the point access that we get to salvation. So it's not our works. Faith in salvation is not considered a work. It is that point where everything converges to, where that decision needs to be made, to focus on what Christ has done and how we can access that free gift through faith alone. Meekness. Now this one's interesting, right? Everyone has heard the meek. When you hear meek, does anybody? I have just a poll question here. What is meek or meekness? Anybody have any ideas? That's the right, strength under control. But often it's confused with weakness, right? So don't confuse meekness with weakness. It is power under control, softness in temper, mildness, gentleness, forbearance. So Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:1 says, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Because a strong man restrains himself from unleashing his strength against a foe does not mean he is weak in the least. Do not mistake Jesus, meek and mild at his first coming, for Jesus, the righteous judge, at his second coming. That, I think, is when Christ is described as meek. Really think about that. You have Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, who holds this world and this universe in his hand and keeps it consisting together. Don't mistake him for being weak. Temperance, it's more than just moderation, but habitual moderation, even in the presence of great temptation. And I wrote down here, the dessert menu. 2 Peter 1:6, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. All of these things seem to go together. Temperance, moderation, being able to be patient, and all of this being godly characteristics. So now we get to maybe a couple questions here, and we'll be able to finish up. Question number 12 in your books. What relationship exists between faith and choosing to follow the Holy Spirit instead of the flesh? Brother Charles?
Renewed closeness to God through Christ.
Renewed closeness to God through Christ. Anyone else? Pastor? Right, when we choose the Spirit, we deny the flesh, right? We have a choice on whom we will serve. Is it our fleshly desires, the old man, or the Holy Spirit, God, and the new man that he has created in us? So undeniably, liberty far surpasses license in the kind of life it leads the Spirit-controlled believer into. Nevertheless, the key question in Galatians did not involve license so much as legalism. The Judaizers insisted that only observance of the law could guarantee a life pleasing to God. Therefore, Paul countered with a definitive statement in verse 23. After listing the fruit of the Spirit, he affirmed, "Against such there is no law." What the Spirit produces more than meets every demand of the law. So you have all of these things, none of them being prohibited by the law. If anything, they are all the outworkings of what the law should have produced, but only the Spirit produces them. So the Spirit produces holy character and conduct. The Holy Spirit defeats the lusts of the flesh that we looked at the last couple times in a way that the law never could. So Galatians 3:21 says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." So if there was anything that we could do that would have given us life, or would have shown forth righteousness, or would have brought forth the fruit of the Spirit, maybe not by the same name if it were given by the law, maybe the fruit of the law in that case, the law would have been given and we would have been expected to do it. But the law was not able to do that. Keeping the law does not save us and does not produce these fruit of the Spirit. What does is yielding to the Spirit that's within us, to his leading, to allow him to do those works through us. So question number 13. So in Galatians 5:22 and 5:23, describe the relationship a Spirit-led person has with God. So if we look at the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such is no law. So describe the relationship a Spirit-led person has with God. Brother Austin? Right, exactly. Right, the fruit of the Spirit manifest through the person is an outward demonstration of how close they are to God. Right, James 2 says that, you know, show me your faith have to go look it up. But I'll show you my faith by my works. So the works that we do show forth the faith that is within us and shows forth the closeness of our walk with Christ. Verse 18, yea, a man say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So the working or the outworking of the fruit of the Spirit, the works that are done through us, are evidence of our closeness to God. All right, question number 14. Describe the relationship a Spirit-led person has with others. Brother Charles?
I put the love of people in New York and lots of cities.
Right, you're going to have these characteristics expressed in the relationship between people. So this is where I disagree with the characteristics of trying to lump, as Schofield did, and the lesson here did, of trying to say, well, these only apply to God, the relationship between man and God, these apply to the relationship between man and man, or man and self in the one instance there. They're all applicable. They're attributes of God's holiness that are reflected in us as we yield to the Spirit. So all of these can be manifested toward other people and should be. So question number 15, on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being highly desirable, how appealing are the results of the fruit of the Spirit? Sister Lynn. 11, yeah, now we get to properly use 11. 11 is sufficient. These answers go to 11. And question number 16. If the Spirit takes us where we want to go, why don't we consistently follow Him? Sister Lane?
We get our eyes off Christ.
Right, we get our eyes off Christ. Right, our spiritual vector is pointed off in the wrong direction. All right, I think I have a transparency if this comes up. I'm going to go back. Okay, well, it just showed up there. Okay, so dealing with the flesh, what the believers are to do is to submit to the Spirit, yield to the Spirit. What that produces is the fruit of the Spirit. We gain victory, and we are free. Freedom from sin, freedom from the fruit of sin. One day soon, I hope, the presence of sin. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this continued study here in the book of Galatians, looking at the fruit of the Spirit, being attributes and characteristics of you, Lord, that you allow to be reflected in us and through us to you and toward others around us, Lord. Help us to be yielded to the Spirit, ever in prayer, ever in communion with you, seeking to do your will. Lord, we pray that you continue to bless these studies and help us grow and learn. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.